Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Mary said,
"My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For you, Lord, have looked with favor on your lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. You, the Almighty, have done great things for me, and holy is your name. You have mercy on those who fear you from generation to generation. You have shown strength with your arm and scattered the proud in their conceit, casting down the mighty from their thrones and lifting up the lowly. You have filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. You have come to the aid of your servant Israel, to remember the promise of mercy, the promise made to our forebears, to Abraham and his children forever. This
is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For you, Lord, have looked with favor on your lowly servant. This is the beginning of today's reading, known as the Magnificat. It's a song of praise sung by Jesus' mother. It's Mary's bold declaration of faith. And for me, it seems oddly out of place. But before we get to that, let's first set the biblical scene here, okay? So, before today's reading, we had an angelos, which is the Greek word for a messenger or an angel. And this person, this messenger or angel, this angelos, came to Mary. And by the way, I just want to stop here really quick while we're far away from Christmas time and remind you that there are no wings of the angel mentioned here, okay? There are no angel's wings in all of the Gospels, for that matter. Those with angels that have wings are in a completely different genre of biblical literature. So make me a promise here that when we get to Christmas season, we don't do the whole angel wing thing, okay? No? Is anybody listening to me? No, okay. You're just shocked that angels don't have wings? Okay. All right. This is going to be a long sermon. All right. Well, anyway, a messenger without wings, right, came to Mary. And this messenger told Mary that she would conceive a son. And she's shocked, right, because you know the whole virgin thing, right, that we've got going on. But really, if you looked closely at the text from Luke, she's not pregnant yet. The text says she will, right, future tense, conceive. So maybe she lost her virginity when she actually conceived Jesus. But anyway, let's go on. Nevertheless, before Mary's shocked face wore off, she learned that her much older and perhaps postmenopausal relative, Elizabeth, was pregnant. So then we find out later in the conversation that Mary consents to having Jesus inside of her. After all, a woman's consent is biblical. Then Mary went to see Elizabeth, and upon greeting Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, who is who? John the Baptist, did a little kick, which Elizabeth called a leap for joy. And so Elizabeth then blesses Mary. And finally then, we get to today's musical number. We all good? A little kitschy, I know, to get us to where we are, but true. All right, so with that whole background that we've got going on, the whole out-of-place thing, the odd thing to me in today's reading, it's not the whole wing thing with angels. It's not Mary really not being pregnant yet, which is probably why she was a virgin. And it's probably not the whole consent thing, because all of that is just called reading the Bible. Rather, I'm confused by Mary's joy. After all, Mary seems absolutely oblivious to her situation. We have to remember, Mary was an unwed, 14-year-old Jewish virgin who would soon be pregnant with a bastard child, right? Jesus was going to be conceived by a woman, Mary, and a gender-neutral spirit, or historically speaking, maybe even a feminine spirit. Either way, it's not a masculine spirit. And so the spirit and Mary, well, they're not married. And so Jesus is conceived as a bastard child. I mean, gosh, this is like reading a Lifetime script, isn't it? I mean, you can't make this up. All right, so then, here's Mary. She knows that she's going to have this child, right? I mean, her life is over. She's 14. Her childhood is now donezo. Her innocence was halted. And then on top of that, we have to remember that Mary's old relative that probably statistically speaking was going to have a really, really darn risky pregnancy. If we take all of that, and then we put it into the context in which Mary was living. She's living in an occupied territory under the military rule of Rome, which brings more stories of conquest and oppression than really stories of what we might call upward mobility. Let's be honest here. Mary is a textbook example of what some of us would call an unwed welfare mother who will do nothing more than drain the system. And in times like that, it really seems like to me that everyone should probably just be thinking about themselves. But instead, what happens, instead of Mary being self-centered, what she does is something that I honestly don't do all that well, and that is Mary chooses to make space in her world, in her life, and in her very body for something completely unknown. And so if you're like me, when living in a 21st century city, space is exactly what I want to claim and don't want to give up. I feel like there's not enough space on my calendar. There's not enough space in my apartment. There's not enough space on my phone. And because space is so limited, we often want to hold on what we have with an iron grip. We grab as much space as we can find by buying the newest technology. We take as much physical space as we can with our homes and our cars and our purchases. As a nation, we clear out vulnerable environments for our consumable goods. We fill limited space within our atmosphere with more than our share of carbon emissions, and we use our military might and financial resources to take more and more land for our country. We as a people hoard. We take, we grab, and once we get what we want, we hold it closer than ever. For we have been tricked into believing that God cannot provide enough for all. So in our delusions, we hold on to more than we could ever use, and we waste the excess that we don't need. I mean, statistically speaking, we throw away roughly 1/3 of the food produced for human consumption globally. 1/3. We take up more and more space by tossing single-use materials into landfills that could pollute groundwater and release toxic gases for decades and generations. We rob those future generations from land, all so that our plastic can find a place to decompose for thousands of years. As a people, we gobble up and we consume limited space. Yet what Mary brings us today is a witness to God's tendency to make space. Remember, as a Jewish girl, Mary learned of this space-making God in a whole lot of ways. She learned of a God who heard the cries of the childless family of Abram and Sarai and made space for them to be blessed with numerous descendants. Mary learned of a God who heard the oppression of the Israelites in Egypt and made space for them to immigrate to a prosperous land. And Mary framed her whole song from today's gospel reading in the cries of Hannah, who we find God making space for her crushed people. Mary knew that God always makes space for those who are considered deplorable and undesirable. Mary knew that God's action was and is always in favor of the lowest low. So sure, Mary's situation was far from great. There is no denying that. But Mary knew that this was the moment. This was the moment when everything was not going well, when God works best. So what does Mary do? Well, Mary makes a bold spiritual move. She completely reoriented her life to partner with God in the act of making space for those who have none. Mary became what Byzantine Christians have called the container of the uncontainable. She most literally made space within her, in her life, in her body, and in her future to allow for God to take on human form so that justice and peace might fully reign. And Mary's example reflects God's being, and it gives us the opportunity to be spacemakers. We are encouraged to realize the space that we take up and the ways that we can share that space with all of creation. And I have to say that this whole like space making thing, like finding space, creating space, is more than a kitschy call to reevaluate our daily life and to ask us if this object brings us joy and if we're going to let it go or not. It is far more than that. You can listen to Marie. Yeah, that lady. She'll tell you all about letting things go with joy and thanking it, and you can watch Netflix for that. But Jesus is doing something completely different here. You see, here, what we're reevaluating is our call towards a complete reversal. It's a push to recognize that our calling as people of faith is to prioritize the lowly, the hungry, the persecuted, and the marginalized. This prioritization is in how we offer our full selves, all that we are, all that we have. It is learning to make space to intentionally lose ourselves and to become something new. And it's similar to the ways that Mary became a parent. For I'm told that often when you become a parent, everything that you do as a person fundamentally shifts. It is no longer your life. It's not a little tweak to who you are. It is a life-changing moment. And so too, like Mary making space, God's work often requires more than just a tweak. It requires a full shift so that our churches, our government, our institutional policies favor the weak and the marginalized. It is a full shift of our lives to make priority of our existence less about securing wealth and power and privilege for the few, but rather that we find a leveling of our distribution. And this leveling will not be comfortable. And Mary knows it. It's exactly why Mary sings of the fact that it will feel like the rich will walk away empty-handed. It will feel like with your riches that tax dollars are going to support the poor and you get nothing in return. It will feel like with our full bellies that can have exquisite cheese and imported wine that all of a sudden we've got kind of crappy food, but everybody else is now eating nutritious food. It will feel like we disproportionately talk about black and brown lives as they flee death instead of discussing the privileged lives of white citizens that may feel like nothing less than white genocide. But the thing is, all of this reversal is God's preferential liberation for the poor. It is Mary's song. It is Hannah's song. It is a biblical song. And most importantly, it is God's song. This song is not a tweak. This song is an overhaul that will feel like the world is spinning off of its rockers. But that, my friends, that is what God's movement has always looked like in the world. It's good news for the poor, and it's a challenge for the rich. It's a place where the space is open for all, and it's never, ever been billed as easy for those who take up the most space in the world. For those of us in Western situations and in Wicker Park, probably most of all. So friends, we've got to get moving. I'm already really long. I knew this was going to be a long sermon. You're done. You'd rather go watch Netflix and hear about how you can let things go with joy. And so I'm going to wrap this up. Because today almost feels like it's all law. That there are no good news, that we are horrible, miserable people. And there is some of that, because Mary's coming from a completely different place in the world. And she's leveling some pretty hard things against you and me. I don't like this as much as you probably don't like it. I don't like having to be the one to stand up here and tell you the same things that Mary is telling me. This is hard. This is horrible. This is no fun. But here's the thing. We gather here for a life-giving meal at this table. It is a meal that is offered to all people. It's offered to those of us who are rich and those of us who might find ourselves in a homeless shelter in a couple days. For it is at this table that we're strengthened to do this ridiculously hard work of transforming our way of thinking from scarcity and a mindset that there isn't enough in the world to a mindset of abundance. And if Mary can see abundance in her scarcity, then those of us living in abundance can most certainly make a transition to living in abundance. For our God gives abundant gifts at this table, beyond measure. In this place, abundant gifts. In our world and in our lives, abundance. Gifts that are given for us to share and not to hoard. And so too, our God gives us this prophetic example of Mary. Our God reminds us that we have a God who notices and responds to the oppression of our world, a God who will stop at absolutely nothing to bring eternal life for all people, a God that will make space in the places where we feel like we have none, a God who will create space in places that seem completely, completely desolate, a God who will make space for you at this table, at this font, and in a world that needs prophetic justice. So thanks be to God for the spaces that are made for us and for the ways that God moves among us. Amen.